deacons matter. They really do matter to the church for the Great Commission, for the glory of Christ. I mean, think about it. The New Testament gives two main groups of leaders to lead the church, pastors and deacons. We have pastors. We don't have deacons. The New Testament says you need them both. No wonder we have felt shorthanded. No wonder I think we struggle in ways as the church that would not struggle had we had deacons. No wonder we have felt stalled and restrained in many ways as a church, because one arm behind our backs, the shepherds can't get to many of the things we need to get to because we don't have deacons serving the flock. And so we're close, though. We're really, really close to appointing what we call here servants of glory. Servants of glory. These are specialized, qualified, God-appointed, elder-approved, congregationally affirmed men who partner with the shepherds to bring the church to greater Christ-exalting maturity and health. You need them to be a healthy church. And here's the thing about deacons. I know that they are minimized oftentimes, but you have to understand, deacons are not the lightweights. They're not the lightweights. These are men of sound theology, unwavering conviction, a holiness made of steel, lives above reproach. You could watch what they do and do what they do and be more like Christ. Do you see? These are not the church's errand boys. These are dignified men who assist the elders and represent the elders. What they are leaders appointed by Jesus Christ himself, and you can't do church without them. Do you see where we're going here? And so two weeks on Sunday, we're going to study servants of glory, deacons in the local church. Next week, we're going to see what deacons are to be in their qualities. This morning, we're going to see what deacons are to do in their responsibilities. And here's the thing. You have every right to ask this morning, what has any of this got to do with me? Because maybe you don't aspire to serve as a deacon. You don't have any inclination to do that at all, and that's totally fine. You don't have to. But it raises the question, okay, well, if that doesn't apply to me, then this sermon doesn't apply to me either, to which I say, well, there are different levels of what is practical. And knowing how the church works and who it is who leads the church is practical, even if it doesn't seem immediately relevant to your lives. Because you understand, deacons matter. And deacons matter because the church matters. And the church matters because it is the most priceless entity on the face of the planet. It is the bride bought with the blood of the Son. And so for that very reason, anything related to the life of the church and who leads the church matters and applies to you. And so here's the deal, because we're going to have deacons really soon and you are going to help the elders appoint those deacons, you got to know what deacons are, you got to know what deacons do, and so here we go. This morning I'm going to preach a theology to you, a theology of deacons. I've never seen this sermon done before. This might be the first ever, so we'll see how this goes. This feels risky, but a biblical theology on servants of glory, deacons in the local church. Here we go. If you have notes, and there are a lot of notes to be had here, there are three components. I want to look at three components this morning. Three components of biblical deacons needed to know for the health of the church and the glory of its mission. That's where we're headed. Three components of biblical deacons needed to know for the health of the church and the glory of its mission. And so component number one, I call this deacons in a quandary. Deacons in a quandary, abounding confusion about the role of deacons. Abounding confusion about the role of deacons. In other words, the first thing we have got to know about deacons is that people oftentimes, they don't know what to do with deacons. There's a lot of confusion about their role, which makes sense, doesn't it? Considering the fact that there's only two explicit places that actually talk about deacons. And there's disagreement on this, but I don't think that Phoebe in Romans 16... nor do I think the guys in Acts chapter 6 are actual deacons. So what that means is that the only two places we have to talk about deacons are Philippians 1, verse 1, and 1 Timothy 3. You know what Philippians 1, 1 says? It says this. Just loads of information about deacons here. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, period. That's all it says. We know the Philippian church had deacons. Not a single word is said about them, and nothing is described about what they do. That's it. Which means we're left with 1 Timothy 3, and here's the text that Michael just read. Deacons, likewise, are to be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for base gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clean conscience, and let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are blameless. Wives or women, likewise, are to be dignified, not double-tongued, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, governing or leading their children and household well, for the ones who served well as a deacon gain for themselves a good standing and much boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that says a lot, right? So many crucial things about what a deacon is. That's a list of qualifications of what a man has to be before he becomes a deacon. And that is a lofty and exalted list, is it not? I mean, those are among the most lofty qualifications in the New Testament. I mean, to be a deacon means that you have to be among the most godly men in the entire church. You could be a godly man and not be a deacon, but you can't be a deacon and not be a godly man. And I know there's women in the text too. There's women in the list, and next week we'll get to why that is. Bottom line, we believe that's wives of deacons, not deaconesses, and we'll get there. But either way, you could totally tell. A deacon and his wife are servant leaders of holy joy. They possess a kind of godly life that not only makes you want to be with them, it makes you want to be like them. And yet all that said, if you look very carefully at the list, you'll notice not one single word is described about the duties of deacons. Nothing is said about their ministry. And that's a problem, right? Because if deacons are to be leaders in the local church, and they are, Paul, throw us a bone here. Give us a little direction. Help us out a little bit. And yet he says nothing. He says nothing. But that doesn't mean there are no clues. Because there are, and they are critical. And if you miss those clues, then the role of deacons becomes confused. And I've seen it, and you've seen it. Deacons sweep the floors. Deacons lock the doors. That's what they do in the minds of most people. Or some denominations, deacons are like a board of directors under the senior pastor. He calls the shots. They say yes. Some version of that. Or deacons get the jobs that nobody else wants to do. All right, they get the grunt work, the chores, the undesirables. And to be honest, the chores are fine, right? Someone's got to sweep the floors. Someone's got to lock the door. Someone's got to manage the building and set the alarm and care for the property and set up tables and make the coffee and clean the toilets. Somebody's got to do the dirty jobs. And I'm serious, those things are needed and noble, and in the end, they are worship of Jesus Christ himself. Deacons are not above doing those things, nor is anybody else. It's just that, listen very carefully, deacons need to serve at a different level. They're not superior to those things, but they have to serve strategically. They have to serve tactically, bigger picture, higher level, caring for the church as a whole. Do you see where I'm going? And so the elders really believe that the quandary is solved when it comes to deacons. That for months and months, the elders have read and studied the scriptures, and we believe that we understand that the divine design of deacons and their role in the local church. And before we're done, we're going to tell you what that is. For now, component number two. Component number two, deacons in theology. Deacons in theology, a new name for an ancient role, a new name for an ancient role. Because here's the thing about deacons, and you know this, is that they are only in the New Testament, right? They don't appear anywhere else, which means they are custom by Christ for the church. They're not in the law. They're not in the prophets. Right? They don't serve in Israel. They're not in the temple anywhere. They are made for the church. And yet that being said, listen carefully, there are precursors to the deacons in the Old Testament. There are patterns. There are prototypes. There are predecessors that actually give us a glimpse to how deacons function in the local church. My point is, when you look at the full scope of redemptive history, you simply find that deacons are a new name for an ancient role. Because all throughout the Bible, you see these ruggedly, godly, dependable men coming alongside Moses, helping him bear the weight of ministry. You see these men representing kings and speaking on their behalf. You see these men freeing the apostles to preach and pray and study the word of God. What I'm saying is God in his word has given us clues. He has given us deacons before there were deacons. And I'm going to give you four examples of that. Four examples of deacons before there were deacons. And this is all in your notes. Example number one, the role of Joseph under the rule of Pharaoh. The role of Joseph under the rule of Pharaoh. You remember this? Genesis chapter 41, you remember the scene. God was with Joseph, right? And he was a faithful man. In fact, he was so faithful and so godly that from Pharaoh's pagan perspective, the only explanation is that Joseph possessed the spirit of the gods. In other words, one of the gods must be living inside this man. And he said this to Joseph, and this is in your notes. There is no one so discerning and wise as you are, Joseph. You will be over my house, and according to your command, all my people will do homage to you. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him with a garment of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot. He had more than one. And they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one will raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now clearly, Joseph is not a deacon. And when we appoint deacons here, we're not going to drive them around in a chariot in the parking lot and make you bow the knee to them. That's not the issue. But there are some deacon-like things that Joseph is and does. Do you see this? Think about it. Number one, Pharaoh noticed Joseph's character. And he was impressed, wasn't he? Joseph was a man above reproach and lived a holy life that was unbendable. Number two, and this is important, but Pharaoh appointed Joseph as his very representative. Second in command, someone he could trust. Twice it says that Pharaoh set him over all the land of Egypt. To talk to him was to talk to Pharaoh. This was, at the time, the biggest kingdom in all of the ancient Near East. And so the role that Pharaoh gave him, listen carefully, was leadership, oversight, and the welfare of the kingdom. Do you see where we're going with this? Number three, he appointed Joseph publicly. There was a ceremony. Did you see that? He gave him a garment of fine linen, put a necklace of gold around his neck. So what? What does that mean? Well, it means he gave him a uniform and a badge. And then he drove him around the whole country to let everybody know, this is a man to follow, this is a man to trust. And finally, number four, when there was a crisis and famine in land, do you remember this? What did Joseph do? He didn't personally shovel the grain himself or personally store the food himself, but he did come up with a plan. And he did execute that plan and save the entire country. And so my point is, all of that is parallel with what deacons are to be and do. These are men of moral dignity and a godliness made of steel. They represent the elders. They are men that we can trust. We are going to publicly appoint them so that you know them and can follow them. And then, like Joseph, they're going to see the needs and make a plan and save our little Egypt called Christ Community Bible Church. Okay, they're not going to save the church, but they're going to partner with the shepherds to care for the needs of the flock. Example number two. Example number two, a deacon before there was a deacon, Moses and the able men. Moses and the able men, Exodus chapter 18. Do you remember this? Moses has pushed himself to the brink of insanity. He's trying to solve the problems for hundreds of thousands of people, really immature and difficult people, by the way. He's all alone. He's killing himself day after day, and he's frustrated, and the people are frustrated, and his father-in-law pays a visit one day, and he says this to Moses, also in your notes. He says, what are you doing? This thing you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you. Why? For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. That's interesting. Furthermore, and here's the prototype of deacons, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God. Men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And there it is. These are not deacons. But to be sure, they are deacon-like, aren't they? You can see it, verse 20. What was Moses' role? He had the job of teaching and preaching to the people, to equip and train them how to walk with the Lord. That is Moses. And guess what? That is pastors. That's exactly what pastors do. But these men, these able men, literally in the Hebrew, anshei chayil, men of valor, these are not weak men. These are men of courage. Men who fear Yahweh, men who love the truth, men who know the word of God. They're not corrupted by greed or partiality. And you can see it in the text. These guys are not concerned with the color of the carpet, but partnering with Moses in ministry that would otherwise crush him into quitting in despair. Or today, it saved him from burnout. My point is very simply, this is the role of deacons. There is a pattern here, a picture of what deacons are to be and do. They don't do what pastors do, but they free the pastors to do what Christ has called them to do. Example number three. Example number three, the seven servants in the early church. The seven servants in the early church. Acts chapter 6, you know this well. First Baptist Church of Jerusalem is just exploding. Right, it's just off the chain growth. And by our modern day definitions, it was a megachurch. 5,000 plus people, more people getting saved every single day. You remember this. The challenge is that with more people come what? With more people come more problems. And they were literally outgrowing their ability to administrate and organize. And it wasn't long before in the church there was a bit of a rift. Do you remember this? You see, people started to complain over a perceived discrimination. I don't know if it was actually happening, but there was a perception. It seemed that native Hebrew members of the church, specifically the widows, were given preference over the Greek-speaking members who had migrated over the area, to the area. And there was the perception of neglect and favoritism, and even they were accusing the apostles, it seems. And literally, here's what they were asking the apostles to do. Literally, to micromanage equal food distribution and that every plate of food had the same amount. Okay, I don't know how these 12 guys are supposed to do that, shepherd a church of 5,000 people, while they're being persecuted. And so they say this, starting in verse 2. It is not right to abandon the Word of God to serve tables. But choose for yourselves 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we shall appoint over this task, and we shall devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Do you see it? We can't do it all. We can't serve tables and preach the word of God. We can't do them both. And so the solution is choose 7 men. Why 7? I don't know. It just met the need at the time. But notice, not just any men, but men of good repute. Meaning, get this, men whose quality of their lives could be validated. These men were present. They were visible. They were known. They were active. They were Spirit-filled men full of wisdom, which means they weren't grouchy janitors or mere administrators. These were holy men who knew the word. Think about it. Profound holiness and knowledge of the word was essential to their ministry. Which means you don't just pick anybody. You send us your best. And we will appoint them. And notice what these 7 men free the apostles to do. Verses 3 and 4. We will appoint them over this task, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. And that right there is the paradigm. You see, pastors are not apostles. And these 7 men were not deacons. Nowhere in the text does it ever call them deacons. But you can see the parallels, right? Like apostles, pastors must devote themselves to prayer and the word. And like these 7 men of good repute, deacons empower the pastors to do all that Christ calls them to do. That's a really big deal. See, it's not like deacons do the undesirables while pastors get all the glory, because there is zero glory in being a pastor, by the way. Being a pastor is hard. Being a deacon is hard. Choose your hard. But the point is, deacons are humble, dignified, selfless men who know the word of God, and the nature of their role is to ensure that the word of God gets preached and the church of God gets care, which means you choose your best. Example number 4. Example number 4, the servant Messiah. The servant Messiah. Does this make sense where we're going? The paradigms of deacons before there were deacons, deacon-like people in ministries before there were deacons. And you know that the word deacon literally means what? Anyone know? It means servant, right? Deacon means servant, literally one who serves as an intermediary. And because that's kind of a bland definition, servant, we kind of dumb deacons down a little bit, right? We minimize them. They're minor leaguers. They're the errand boys. We just assume that their role is inferior. And yet, get a load of this. The very fact that deacons are servants heightens their importance. Because you remember that one of the predominant titles for the Messiah in the prophets is the title of a servant. Remember that? Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant, the Messiah, behold my servant whom I have chosen. Isaiah 49:3, you are my servant, Messiah, in whom I will show my glory. Isaiah 52:13, behold my servant will prosper. He will sprinkle many nations. He will be crushed for sinners. He will be exalted. Ezekiel 37:24. My servant David will be their king, and he will be their shepherd. But do you see where we're going here? Do you see how profound this is? We tend to view deacons as inferior, a stepping stone to being an elder. You ever heard that? As if one is better than the other. And to be sure, their roles are different. Right? Pastors, they shepherd the sheep, they lead the lambs, they feed the flock. The leadership is what they do. And they do wield a different kind of authority, a different level of authority. But that doesn't mean that deacons are inferior. Do you see? For the very fact that they are called by one of the most sacred and often used titles of the Messiah in the Bible is proof of the dignity of their calling. Do you see? It is no slight to Jesus that he is called a servant. And it is no dishonor to deacons to take that title for themselves. You need them both, shepherds and deacons. You can think about it like this. Pastors manifest Christ as shepherd. Deacons manifest Christ as servant. Do you see? That's a lofty calling. As you can see, right? Deacons are our Josephs. These are our men of valor. Our magnificent seven. Men full of the spirit and of wisdom. Deacons who embody Christ the servant in the flesh and free the pastors to do what Christ has called the pastors to do. And I drag you through all this, this weird sermon on a theology of deacons. I drag you through this because for so long, deacons have been demeaned, and now is the time to get it right. We have an opportunity for a fresh start here. And so we have three men, and we have a fourth not far behind, and you all know them, and they are discerning men, men of valor, filled with the Spirit, who we have called to be deacons, and we as elders, we badly need them, and unbeknownst to you, you need them also. And the reason why is component number three. Component number three, deacons in responsibility. Deacons in responsibility, authoritative assistance to the elders. Authoritative assistance to the elders. Now we finally get to the question, okay, after all that, what is it that deacons actually do? Because again, think about it. There's no list of duties. There's no list of commands. There's no job description for them anywhere. Paul assumes that we're going to have deacons, but he doesn't tell us what to do with them, right? Well, component number two, the one we just saw, there are clues. There is evidence. These are assistants, men of valor, who help the elders bear the weight and free the pastors to do what Christ has called them to do, which raises the question, okay, what do pastors do? What do elders do? Because you see, we can most clearly understand what deacons are to do if we first understand what pastors are to do. Go, I went through the entire New Testament. I went through every single command given to pastors, and I made a list of all the things that pastors are called to be and do, and some of those things are in your notes. There's about 15, 18, 20, and I'm giving you 10. And just so you know, just to help you here, pastor and shepherd and elder, those are used simultaneously or interchangeably in the Bible, synonymously. I'm going to use them interchangeably, okay? So what do elders do? If we understand elders, then we will understand deacons. There are 10 things. These are in your notes. Number one, elders shepherd. Elders shepherd. They shepherd the flock. And you understand, shepherd is a metaphor, right? In fact, it's the perfect blend of leadership and care mixed together. 1 Peter 5:2, I exhort the elders to shepherd the flock of God. That's what they do. Acts 20:28, Paul said to the elders of Miletus, he says, pay close attention to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. In other words, lead them with care. Lead them with courage. Lead them with conviction. Lead them with love and affection. And already the calling is daunting. Already your shepherds fall short. But number two, elders rule. They rule and they lead and they govern. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You see, elders preside. They rule, they oversee, and that is not the same thing as control. We are not the head of the church. We are Titus 1:7. We are stewards of ministry. We are not here to lord it over your faith. We are 2 Corinthians 1:24. We are workers with you for your joy. That's why pastors exist, for your joy. And that includes the call to lead and rule. Number three, elders keep watch over your souls. Elders keep watch over your souls. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. And yet let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And that's a risky verse. Obey your leaders and submit to them? Are you kidding me? And I didn't write it. I just report the facts. And I know what you're thinking. Sure, weirdos can take it too far. I know that. You could abuse this and try to control and manipulate your people. That is true, but that doesn't change the text. And don't miss the reason why, beloved. Don't miss the reason why. You obey and submit to your leaders because we keep watch over your souls. And the reason why we take it so serious, look what he says, is because we will give an account to God because of you. We give an account to God for you. And look what he says. Let them lead you. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Number four, elders preach the word. They preach the word. In fact, a large and central task of the pastor is to labor in the text and preach it in the power of the Spirit. Listen to 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, and listen to how high the stakes of preaching really are. Listen to what he says. I testify before God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and by his kingdom, here it is, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and instruction. Did you hear what a sermon is? You preach. You proclaim. You exhort. You even rebuke, if need be, with patience and instruction. And you get why a sermon is such a big deal, right? When you handle the text, it's not merely the preacher doing the preaching, but when you handle the text, it is Jesus Christ himself doing the preaching through the preacher. Preaching to his church. Numbers 5, 6, and 7 are a package deal. Elders proclaim, admonish, and teach. Elders proclaim, admonish, and teach. Colossians 1:28. Listen carefully. We proclaim Christ. Notice, admonishing every person, that's really strong, and teaching every person with all wisdom. Why? That we may present every person mature in Christ. That verse is beautiful because it shows what we do and why we do it. We proclaim, admonish, and teach, and why we do is to help you be mature in Christ. Number 8, elders exhort. Elders exhort, meaning they urge, they challenge, and if need be, correct. Titus 1:9, elders are to hold fast the faithful word in accordance with the teaching. Why? That he, the pastor, may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I mean, if anything is clear, beloved, about the role of a pastor, that the word of God is large and central and supreme, it is the tool of our trade. This text right here is how Christ leads and shepherds his people and builds his church. Do you see? Number 9, elders teach doctrine. Elders teach doctrine. They minister theology. They teach sound doctrine. Titus 2:1, get a load of this. But you, Titus, speak what is fitting for sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13. Devote yourself, listen carefully, devote yourself to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, that's preaching, and to doctrine. Theology. Biblical and theological training. We don't do drama here. We don't do TED Talks here. We don't do homilies or poems or motivational speeches that boost your self-esteem. We do theology. We teach sound doctrine. And what is theology? But the most lofty, exalted thoughts about God, and then we learn how to live it in the trenches of real life, which is actually number 10, elders equip the saints. Elders equip the saints. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he, that is Christ, he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. There it is. For the work of ministry. In order to edify the body of Christ, until we should all obtain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you see that? Equip the saints, he says. Elders equip the saints. And what does that mean? But help your people live and think theologically, not emotionally. To look to the text, not to feelings or the culture. Teach them to live moment by moment, every second of life, in desperation on what it is that God has spoken and revealed. That is equipping. Teach them how to live theology out, which means theology is life or death. And the list goes on. And on. And on of what pastors are to do. I left out pastors rebuke. They rebuke. They don't love to rebuke. But love loves too much to let those we love live or linger in sin. Listen to Titus 2:15. This might even be offensive to you, and yet it's in the text. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one look down on you. That's a wild text. How do I not let people look down on me? Paul, teach me how to do that. I don't know what that means. But you see, rebuke with all authority, which means, beloved, you just have to hold out the possibility that you might act sinfully. And you might need to be corrected by someone, even rebuked. Join the club. Who doesn't? But also on the list, pastors admonish. And they comfort, and they visit the sick, and they evangelize the lost. In 2 Timothy 2:2, they are actually responsible for training future pastors. And of course, never to be forgotten, pastors absolutely must pray. They must pray and plead with God to do the impossible. I mean, the apostles set the precedent for us. Devote yourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And we do. And we do. Every day, I pace my study. Every day, or I, if it's not too cold, I pace the backyard praying for you by name. Pleading with God to work in your life, that you would live a life that puts Jesus Christ on display. I mean, you understand, don't you, that this is not a job. This is not a career. This is not a patient. This is not a way to earn a pension. It is a calling by the Spirit. It is an appointment by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is gripping and is consuming, and it feels kind of risky and dangerous at times, and it's the most exciting thing I've ever done. It has the deepest hurts I've ever had in my life. It's had the deepest joys I've ever experienced. I mean, there are no trenches in life, beloved, like local church ministry trenches. I just live in the daily rhythm of desperation and dependence and weakness as I study the Word of God. And at times, with these other men, we sometimes clumsily shepherd. And my point is very simply this. Deacons exist to help pastors do that. Do you see? Which brings me to my definition of a deacon. And it's all one sentence. It is long. I don't do short sentences. Phrases are meaningless to me. Long sentences is the way to go. I'm going to make this a thing. Here it is. Here's a definition of deacons in your notes. Deacons are the officially appointed assistants to the elders who extend spiritual and practical care to the church, implement the vision, mobilize the saints, represent the elders to the body, free the elders to keep as their primary focus the ministry of preaching, prayer, equipping, and the shepherding of the flock. I know that was a lot. But what that means is very simply means deacons serve best as deacons when they free the elders to be the elders. That's the point. Deacons serve best as deacons when they free the elders to be the elders. I mean, there are very real needs in this church that we just can't get to, right? There are people, right, men, that we can't get to and we would like to. There are issues we cannot solve. Things that we just can't get to those things. And we know this. And yet that's why deacons exist. Because if we went after those things, we would fail to do what Christ commands. We can't, like the apostle said, we can't do this in favor of that. And we certainly can't do them both. And so we need deacons. And so the question is, all right, well, what does that actually look like practically? Well, it's in the definition. Deacons are going to extend spiritual and practical care. They're going to mobilize the saints. They're going to implement vision. They're going to do these things. And okay, Jared, give me some real actual practicals. Okay, I'll do my best. And this is going to sound a little dry and corporate, but here we go. Number one, deacons are going to provide ministry support. There's six things on your notes there. You can see it. Deacons are going to provide ministry support, meaning every deacon is going to have various ministries under their care. So you think about it, nursery, children's, youth, small groups, missions, even Sunday morning. And they're going to know those ministries inside and out, right? They're going to know needs and challenges and things going well and not so well. They're going to know you, your needs and challenges. And many of you serve in ways I don't even know about. And I can't get to you. You could be discouraged or doing really well, and I wouldn't know. And it's not that I'm not for what you're doing. I totally am. I just can't get to you. But the deacons can and will, and they will provide the help you need. Number two, teacher evaluation. Teacher evaluation. Many of you teach the Word of God. I wish I could be there in your classroom to hear it. I can't get to you. And so I don't know what you need, and yet I want to be able to help you and equip you, and yet deacons are going to help fill that gap and help you teach the Word of God with excellence. Number three, deacons are going to assess ministry health and effectiveness. They're going to assess ministry health and effectiveness. And you have seen this, right? You know what a sacred cow is, don't you? A sacred cow in the church, like that ministry, it's been around forever, and you can't touch it because it's like too sacred and it's been around. Well, this is the way we've always done it, and don't touch this is what that means. And some of those things aren't healthy. You just let it go because you don't want to offend the person. You know what I'm after? Or there's a ministry that's just kind of, it's lost its focus. It's lost its intention and design. Like cars and human bodies, ministries just need maintenance. And sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, sometimes ministries need to be put to death. That's just the way it is. And then started from scratch. Deacons are going to help with that. They're going to help with that. Number four, deacons are going to help with logistical and administrative concerns. Logistical and administrative concerns, of which here there is no shortage, right? I couldn't administrate my way out of a wet paper bag, but I understand the importance of administrative details. They are the chain, the links in the chain that keep the engine running. I get that. And it's really maddening and frustrating when things are messy and disorganized. I am the master of messy. And so the deacons are going to come and they're going to help fix the broken chains. Number five, Or five, we're almost done here. Deacons are going to execute vision goals and ministry projects. We have a 20-year plan. You probably know that. We're 5 years into the plan, and we are behind schedule. I mean, there are so many things we want to do, and we can't get to. I mean, we want to do theological training. We want to train pastors. We want to do biblical counseling. We have the fourth largest Muslim population in the United States here, and we're not reaching them. We have zero presence on college campuses as far as outreach goes. We would love to have a building, although that's not, like, essential. But eventually, our aim is multiple church plants. None of that is possible. None of that is possible without you and without deacons mobilizing the saints, which brings us to number six. Deacons mobilize the saints for ministry. Deacons mobilize the saints for ministry. So deacons don't do everything. So when we get deacons, one thing that we cannot do is, well, the deacons will take care of it. Oh, there's a puddle in the hallway. A deacon will take care of it. That's not the point. They don't do everything. They're not always the guys swinging the hammer, but they're really good at handing hammers out. Coming up with a plan, designing a plan, mobilizing you, the saints, for ministry. And let me just say this. Many of you have wanted to serve and have asked to serve, and it's been hard to connect the dots at times. Deacons are going to help with that. And let me just say this. Don't wait for me or a future deacon to ask you to serve. If you see a need, fill it. If you see a gap, fill that. If you see a weakness, be the strength that makes this church healthy. But that's what deacons do. That's what deacons do. They are specialized, spirit-filled, God-appointed men who partner with the pastors. Let me close with this. I hope that makes sense of where we're going with deacons. Like I said, it's kind of a weird sermon, a theology of deacons, but they're going to help lead the church, and you got to know what they are. Let me close with this. I'm just going to level with you here. We, the elders, and future deacons, you just got to know, we're going to do things that are going to disappoint you. You know that, right? And we have done so already. Totally unintentional, always unintentional. I know that that we are capable and probably have done things that have hurt. Not things that you didn't understand or you totally disagreed with. I get that. We get that. Life is hard. Ministry is hard. Life is war. And if that sword cuts both ways, and it does, the church has also said and done hurtful things too. You know that, right? And it's not to heap guilt on you. It's just like, look, that's just the way it is. You also have done things that we did not understand and didn't agree with. And that's okay. We get that too. Here's my vow to you. Is that in the name of Christ, you deserve love and care and leadership excellence. And as elders, we really want to grow in that. We really want to grow in that. And imperfect though it is, we love you, flock. The imperfect, we get that, but we love you. And so to help us weak, fallible men, can I leave you with one exhortation? Here's an exhortation for you, an application. Would you pray for us? Would you commit to praying for us every single week? Can you commit to that for us? Because if you want us to be the kinds of leaders that you can trust and follow and respect and obey and submit, which is exactly what God commands you to do, then even when it's scary, then we need you to pray. We need you to pray for us. Because this whole thing that we're doing here, this is not about us. This is not about you. This is not about your preferences. This is not about the way it's always been done, right? It is about the matchless Son and the glory of his future kingdom and the mission he has given to us. And so let's pray. Let's pray that the pastors and deacons and you be used to make this church a lethal weapon in the hand of the Lord for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for what the church is. And from our perspective, O Lord, the church looks like the underneath of a carpet. It looks tattered. It looks messy. It looks like lots of loose ends. And yet, Lord, we trust you. We trust you that this is your design. And we're just people. And Lord, all of us in this room, we're just people, highly imperfect, and we need your grace. And so, Lord, we do pray for these future deacons and their wives, O Lord, that you would bless their ministries and use them in powerful ways to bring health to this church in ways that we couldn't have even imagined, and we need them. We elders, we are wearied, and we have no more space that we can add anything to, and we need the ministry help. And so we just look forward to Christ, how you will use these men and their wives in this church for your glory, to whom it alone belongs. Amen.
Church, in response to that, we thought it was the only thing.